As we read there, we see what the Apostle Paul is really kind of encouraging us to have a life that really shows that we're grateful for the wonderful grace that God has given us. As we see there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is the wonderful gift of God. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." When I think about this, it brings to mind some of the stories I've read recently in social media where perhaps a dog or cat has been horribly mistreated. We oftentimes see this with dogs because they're kinder than cats, in my opinion. But anyway, with dogs, we see that they're rescued, and first they don't trust the individual, but then they see the love and attention that is given to them, and they have this extreme devotion to that individual. In fact, I read a story recently of a dog that had been rescued and it loved its owner so much that when the owner was carried off in an ambulance, it followed the ambulance to the hospital. And the entire time that the person was in the hospital, it stayed there at the door where they carried the person in. It waited there, and the nurses and others would bring water and food out to it because it wouldn't move. It was staying there until it found out what had happened. We see that extreme devotion. And that's because they, perhaps better than mankind, understand and appreciate and live a life that shows appreciation for what has been done for them. What about us? When we think of the wonderful gift that God has given us, that this salvation that is given to all men through the grace of God, how do we live? Do we live with that grateful devotion to God? It's a sad thing when you're walking through the stores and you see a child who has obviously been privileged to have pretty much everything it has ever wanted, and then it's asking for something, and for perhaps the first time, they're told no. And you see this child just go into this full-blown meltdown and is just ungrateful to the blessings that it has as a child with parents who has obviously shown love in their own way and trying to get them to understand. But you know what's worse than an ungrateful child? An ungrateful Christian. Because, I mean, you think of any blessings we receive as a child. It's nothing compared to the blessings that we receive with God, with this indescribable gift that God has given. When you see a child of God with that same lack of understanding, that same lack of appreciation. Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 20. We read there, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We need to think about all that God has done and realize that we should be even more thankful, more grateful than others when we think about the spiritual blessings that we have received. And if you're truly thankful, it's going to be evident in your life. If you truly appreciate the things that are being done for you, you're going to tell people that you appreciate it. You're going to express that appreciation. And you're going to live your life in a way that shows your appreciation. And we should have that same life of gratitude as we turn towards God and we think about all that God has done. Again, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And as you look at the following verses 12 through 15, we see that Paul is really giving us an explanation of, if we understand this blessing, if we understand the wonderful gift that God has given, then we're going to live in a way that shows that we are grateful for God's grace. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Living a life that shows that we are grateful for God's grace. And one thing that we need to think about that will help us in living a life that is truly grateful is to understand that we live a life of hope. That no matter how the world may appear, no matter how dark the world might be, no matter how angry it might seem to get, we have something that we can look forward to. No matter how life might come at us and it might strive to get us down, we can live even in the darkest days with hope. You know, you've got a lot of people that are worried about who's going to be elected. I don't care, to be honest. I mean, I have my hope that perhaps this person or that person might be elected. It's a long shot, to be honest. But I don't care who's elected because it doesn't affect me in my eternal relationship with God, no matter who it is. You hear him say, well, if this person gets elected, Christianity's dead. Well, if the other person gets elected, Christianity isn't going to be have the same freedoms that it had once had. But does that affect me and my Christianity? Now, it might make my life a little bit more difficult, but does that affect me and how I can serve the Lord? You look at the Christians in the first century, Christianity was outlawed. It was illegal. Penalty of death. Did it stop them? No. And yet you see them living with such an attitude. I mean, you can see with Paul and Silas, they're cast into prison. And what are they doing? Sitting in there singing songs of woe and sorrow. Oh, woe is me. My life is miserable. No, you see them singing songs of praise to God in such a way that when the earthquake shakes the prison and the prison keeper comes out and is going to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners escaped. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. He says, hey, I need to know more about what y'all are singing about. And they preached the gospel to him. He had already heard some of those things through the teaching that they were doing. They were in a dark place, but they were able to live with hope. What is the difference between hope and faith? William Henry Griffith Thomas once said, faith accepts, hope expects. Faith appropriates, hope anticipates. Faith receives, hope realizes. Faith is always and only concerned with the past and present. Hope is always and only concerned with the future. You see, if we're only looking at what we're in now, it's easy to get down. It's easy to get depressed. But if we're able to look towards something better, if we're able to see that there is a light at the end of the dark tunnel that we're going down, it provides us with the impetus to continue on, to carry on. The question you might need to ask is, why are you faithful to Christ? Some of the wrong reasons for being faithful to Christ is friends, family. If you're only a child of God or a member of the church because your friends and your family are, that's not going to get you through the dark times. That's not going to get you through the hard times. If you're only faithful to Christ through feelings, well, it just feels right. Well, what's the one thing we can know in this world? Feelings change. We might love something one moment, and then the next moment, it's the thing we hate the most. I mean, I used to have an extreme feeling about certain foods when I was a child. I thought it was the most disgusting thing in the world. And I find out as an adult, my feelings have changed. Feelings are not enough to get us through. Perhaps you're faithful to Christ because of worship and Bible classes. And that can be helpful, but it truly is not what you need. It's not what we need to be looking for. Maybe you're faithful because of your preacher. If you're putting all your faith in some man, guess what? The preacher is going to disappoint you. He's human. He's going to make mistakes. He has lived a life of mistakes, and he's going to make more. You can't put your faith in these things. Our faith really has to be in looking forward in hope. In that expectation that we have in Christ of his future return. Look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, and this is something to keep in mind in this present presidential election and everything. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to him. Paul says we need to be living in hope. That hope that we have that will help us get through. That no matter how the world might seem, we can continue on. And if we are truly grateful for God's grace and we understand the hope that's available, then even in the dark times, we're going to find that silver lining of, I don't care where the world is, I have my citizenship is in heaven. And no matter what's going on in my physical life, I can look forward to something better than what I have. The body of our humble state, our physical body, with all of its shortcomings, is going to be transformed into conformity with the body of his glory. You see, we were created in the likeness of God, but in heaven, we're going to be like Him in His glory. You see, truly, God's grace is the reason for the hope that we have. Again, going back to Titus chapter 2, there in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." It's because of the grace of God that we have salvation, that we can look forward. In verse 12, he says, "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Because we have the salvation that's come through the grace of God, we put away and we don't follow in the sins of this world, and we live our lives in hope, looking ahead to the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the past, we were in sin. In the present, we are being sanctified, we're becoming holy. And in the future, we are looking forward to the return of the Savior, because we know that that is the extreme fulfillment of all the promises that God has given. We need to be living a life of hope that's always looking ahead. As we go on and continue in looking there in Titus chapter 2, as you go on in verse 14, we see that we've got freedom from sin. Verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." We have been redeemed from every sin we've ever committed. And we have been purified, made right, made whole in the sight of God. You know, there's no other statement that cuts to the heart of God's grace for us. We need to understand that we are a people that have sinned. And in that sin, we separate ourselves from the wonderful relationship that we can have with God. In Colossians chapter 1, there verse 21, Paul says that although you were formerly alienated and embattled or hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's what we were. We were alienated from God. We were removed from His presence. We were enemies of God. When you understand God and all that He is and all that's available, there's nothing worse in the world than to realize that you're an enemy of God, that you've been alienated from God. And remind yourself this, it's not God that separates Himself from you, it's you that separates yourself from God. God doesn't want anyone to separate. If He had His way, everyone would be there. But we make choices. We do things that lead us away from God. Through the grace of God, the salvation that's available, we have freedom from our sin. Under sin, we are under bondage. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 8, there in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is slave to sin." You see, we have two choices as to who we're going to follow. God and be in submission to Him, be enslaved to Him, and that's a good thing. We don't think of it as being a good thing, but it is, to belong to Him. Or we can go and we can belong to sin, and there's never a good thing in that. Yeah, you might see a few little physical benefits that will last for a moment in time, but long term, even physically, there's nothing that really is a positive in being slave to sin. Those who have separated themselves from God are lovers of darkness. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light." He really kind of compares. You can make a comparison. Somebody who doesn't clean their house very much and they've got roaches everywhere. What happens in the turn of the light? All the roaches scatter. And that's really, as disgusting as that is, that's what we're looking at here. Those who are lovers of sin, those who follow in the ways of sin, they hate the light. God is the light. They run from Him. That's where we were. And let's understand that. That's the state that we were in. We were blinded to the truth. We were dead to the Lord because of the sin that we had committed. And remind yourself this. Understand that God is a just God. In Deuteronomy, there in chapter 32 and verse 4, as Moses is giving the second telling of the law and these speeches of encouragement to the Israelite people, he speaks of God saying, "The rock, His work is perfect, For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is just. Therefore, he can't just overlook our sins. That wouldn't be just. That would be unjust. Would you think a judge who had somebody come up, he says, and they're guilty of some wrong, and it's obvious that he's guilty of some wrong, and the judge says, oh, it's no big deal. Go ahead. And he just does that to everybody that passes through. Is that a just judge? We call that a crooked judge, an evil judge, allowing sin to or wrongs to continue without any punishment. And if God just overlooked our sin, then he wouldn't be a just God. But he is just. You see, he loved us. And he realized we couldn't pay the penalty for the sin. And so he says, I will pay the fine. I'll pay the price for the sins that you have committed. If you look in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, we see there Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Passage that you see bantered around so much. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's stop and think about that. We have committed sins. We've made choices that have separated us from God. And God has provided us with a way of salvation. He's provided us with a way out. You see, without Christ, if there was no death of Christ on the cross, no paying of our debt, we would all die in our sins. There's no way that we could ever repay the debt that we owe to God. We owe God our lives. And not only would we die in our sins, but we would perish. We would spend throughout all eternity in a fiery hell. Look in Revelation 20 and verse 14. We see where death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. Jesus speaks of those who will not obey him, who will not seek after God in Matthew 25 and verse 46, saying they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, it's because of God's grace and his love for us, that he sent his Son to die, that we can have freedom from our sin. The guilt that we should have has been removed. Jesus said in John chapter 14, there in verse 1, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. He says, there's a way to get there, and I'm providing you with all that you need. I go to prepare a place. We can live a life in expectation, knowing that we have a house not made with hands, but we have a dwelling that is prepared for us in heaven, as we studied in the book of Revelation. You see, throughout the book of Revelation, where mankind and the devil and his followers have always tried to fight against God, and we see that in the end, no matter what mankind, the devil, and all of his angels try to do, God wins. Christ wins. Christ is victorious. And with Christ's victory, we see there in Revelation 21, there beginning in verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sin. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be anything, any mourning, cry, or pain, for these things have passed away. If we truly understand what has been done for us, then we should be living a life that is grateful for God. Grateful for his grace. We should be living a life that is evident. And you know, if you're living a life that is evident, then others are going to notice it. And as they notice it, then we are going to be given the opportunity to show others of the wonderful blessing of God's grace. And that's where that last part we see there in Titus chapter 2, in verse 15, note he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, as we look at that, we can see that we can live a life with authority. Not my authority, but the authority of God, and with direction. Not an aimless life, just kind of wandering through, trying to find your way, but life with a direction that is given by God. A message is only as strong as the authority behind the message. There are times where I'll tell Austin, I'll say, go tell your sister to do this. And he'll go and he'll tell her and she'll be just, I'm not going to do it. And so he comes back and he says she doesn't want to do it. I'm like, you go tell her that Papa says. And he goes back in there and he says, Papa says, do this. And guess what? She doesn't. It doesn't get turned around that much because he's younger than her. And so when she tells him to do something, most of the time, although I think now it's getting to where it's not quite as frequently, he'll do whatever she's telling him to do. But it's that authority behind it. And just going out and saying certain things without authority, it gets us nowhere. But when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a message that is filled with authority. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing here in his final message, the final writing that we have available from him, as he's writing to Timothy, he says in chapter 3 and verse 14, you, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Note verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Where does it all come from? God. It's the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's Word is there as our authority, and it provides us with the direction we need in our life. And when you live a life with such purpose, that you're going under the authority of God, it changes a person. Note, it changes a person. We never see where God's will is changing. In fact, Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You hear people talking today saying, you know, the Bible is a 2,000-year-old book and is not applicable to the world today. It's wrong. The world has changed. I'll not deny that. But God's will, God's desire remains the same. His plan for salvation has not changed in any way. God provided a plan of salvation that will work throughout all the history of mankind. The blood of Jesus Christ, obedience to the gospel, is the only way to salvation. Remember, Paul said that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He didn't say, it's all good for now, but there's going to need to be some changes made in the years to come. It's good then, it's good now, and it will provide you with everything you need to know to be a true child of God. You just got to study it and obey it. You see, the Bible gives me identity. Without God, I'm just wandering through this world and I'm wondering, where do I belong? And this is the way that much of the world is. Where do we belong? What are we? Some would say, well, we're just highly developed animals. The top of the evolutionary chain, supposedly. Others will say, well, you know, we've had this start, but, you know, what am I in this world? What's coming after this? You see, once we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, once we recognize God, believe in Him, and believe in all that His grace has done, we know who we are. Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 5, he says, He, that is God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now stop and think about what Paul is saying here. We were an aimless people. We didn't have anything. And through the plan that God set out, through the death of his son and obedience to his gospel, we become children of God. We become a people with a purpose, with direction. We have an identity. We are empowered because we are children of God. We've been adopted in to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. We have redemption through Jesus Christ. We have wisdom and insight to know the mystery of God's will. Our life has changed. It should. We shouldn't be wandering around trying to question our existence. We should, if we truly understand God, understand his will, and understand what God's grace has done, then we understand we have a direction in our life. We have someone guiding us. We have an authority that is above and beyond all authority on this earth. And we need to live a life that shows that. If we truly understand what God has done, how can we help but speak, that is, declare the message of God's grace? When we see people walking around, wandering and trying to figure it out, we have the way. And if we truly understand what God has done for us, share that with others. If we know that we have been in the pit of sin and despair and known that we were lost, and yet God lifted us up, cleaned us off, and put us in his family, why would we not want to say, hey, there's a way out of this? You don't have to live in what you're living in. You can live a life of hope. We shouldn't want to keep it to ourselves. If we truly appreciate, if we're truly grateful for the grace that God has shown to us, if we truly understand these things, how can we not exhort, encourage, help our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we see someone beginning to live a life that's not showing their gratefulness to God, how can we not look to them and say, look, this is not the way that you should be living. God has done these wonderful things for you. How can you continue? It's kind of like me with my own kids and with other kids. When they kind of have this and they're learning to truly be grateful for what they have. I mean, Austin will talk about, you know, I want this and I want that. Usually about a video game. I'm like, look, you know what I had when I was your age? I had a little bar with a paddle on it and we could make a ball go from one side to the other. That was the only video game I had in my home. Period. Well, except for the little football game, that little blinking red lights that would run across. You've got this. Be grateful for what you have. And we should, you know, look to one another, and we see someone who's faltering as a child of God. We should exhort them and encourage them and remind them, you're special. God has done amazing things for you. Live a life that shows it. We should be willing to correct one another. We have a life of authority and direction because we have been freed from our sin through the glorious grace of God. We have the reason to live a life of hope, not despair. The opposite of hope is despair. We have a reason to look forward to something better. No matter how dark it might be in this world, we can live a life looking forward to something better. And that should come through in our attitude, in our countenance. Instead of walking around always frowning, always complaining, always sorrowful, it should affect us and give a sunny countenance because we can always live knowing that there's something great. My mother used, and my dad too, used to say, smile, it makes the world wonder what you're up to. And really, think about this. If you're walking around happy and the rest of the world is always sad, what is it that makes you so happy? Boom. Instant chance. Instant opportunity to tell them of all that God has done for you. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be able to tell someone, look, I was in sin, I obeyed what the scriptures teach, and I'm out of that sin, and I'm a child of God. That's why I'm so happy. You just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no better sermon that can be preached than the life of someone who is grateful for God's grace. The gospel is spread so much further than any number of preachers that can be paid to go out into the world and preach the gospel. It is preached because it is seen, it is evident in someone's life. When you really stop and think about it, most of the discouragement and problems that we find in any local congregation comes down, it can be traced back to a failure to appreciate the grace of God. You see problems amongst brethren? Well, they fail to appreciate that they are all children of God and they have all been beneficiaries of God's grace. And if God loves them, they need to love one another, and therefore the problem should start to disappear. You're discouraged in your life, and I get it. There are things that will bring us down. I'm not saying that a Christian will never, ever have a frown. A Christian will never, ever cry tears of sorrow. Life is hard. Life is difficult. It throws curveballs that are almost unhittable. And we think, how can I get through this? Even in the dark times, we can focus that we have something we can look forward to. That no matter how difficult life might be, we can live a life looking forward. The question for you is, are you truly living a life that is thankful for the indescribable gift of God's grace? Can others look at you and go, that person knows something that I need in my life? Can they see the glorious gift of God through your attitude and the life that you live? If not, then you truly do not understand the grace of God. You truly do not understand God's gift to you. You don't realize all that has been done for you, and you need to change. Perhaps you're here and you've never taken advantage of this wonderful grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There's just a few things you need to understand to truly take advantage of God's grace. You're a sinner. In saying that, I'm saying you've lived your life, you've made choices in your life that you know is displeasing to God, that God does not desire you to do, that you have separated yourself from the fellowship with God that we're born with. We're not born in sin. We choose. As we reach an age, we make choices that separate us from God. You recognize that you're in sin. Understand that God loves you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. God loves you and He wants you to be made right. But you have to make that choice. Just like you made the choice to separate yourself from God, you've got to make the choice to come back to Him. God has paved the way for you. He's paid the price. He sent His Son down to this earth to live a perfect life, so that He could be a perfect sacrifice. If you believe in God, if you believe that He has given us a word and that you separated yourself and that in that He's paid the price of your sins through His Son, then confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of the sins that have separated you from God and submit yourself in the watery grave of baptism. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that in baptism we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That as Christ was buried and rose from the grave, never to die again, we too put to death the old man of sin, and we arise to walk in newness of life. There's no other way throughout the entirety of the Scriptures that we can find where we arise to walk in newness of life. Remember Paul? When Ananias came up to him, he says, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Now, Saul of Tarsus had been sitting there in Damascus for days praying, and obviously had a penitent heart because he was fasting. And yet he still had those sins. It wasn't until he was obedient in baptism that his sins were removed. And you can begin living your life understanding the glorious grace of God and all that He has done. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. You've experienced it, but you've allowed yourself to again become weighed down with sin, with the cares and concerns of this world. And you're not living a life that shows that you're grateful for the wonderful grace of God. I have two words for you. Stop it. Stop being down on yourself. Stop wallowing in your misery and focus on the hope that you have in God. Understand that while you may have become a bond servant of sin again, God is willing to free you from that sin. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. Once you've obeyed the gospel, the power of the grace of God is there for you at any time that you desire to turn back to God. But it requires you having that desire. If you believe in God and you've obeyed His gospel and you separated yourself, then start asking God for forgiveness. Turn again and look at the hope that you have in God. Live that life of hope. Live that life knowing that you've been freed from sin and that you can live a life that is grateful to God's grace. God has paid the price for your sins. There's no reason to live a life of sorrow. But there's ample reason. There's all the reasons to live a life of gratefulness to God, in obedience to what He has told us, and knowing that we can live a life of hope. Whatever your situation might be, we ask that you make your life right with God while you have a chance, as we stand and as we sing. I get